I encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments, 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a good day to be together. It's wet outside, a little cooler than we might expect this time in August, but it is great to be with God's people this morning and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'd like for us to talk this morning about preparing for our gospel meeting. As was announced a few moments ago, a little bit over a month from now, we're going to have a gospel meeting with Brother Danny Dow, the father of Andrew Dow. He and his whole family, at least those that are living with him now, he has two children and his wife, Diana, will be here with him as well. And we are certainly looking forward to that. He sent us this week the titles for his lessons. It's all going to focus on power. Various aspects of power within Scripture, the power of the gospel, the power of God's word, and he's called it PowerPoint. So I'm personally looking forward to it. I think it will be a great series, and I want us to begin to think a little bit about that. In light of that, though, we should this week have flyers available, and we'll be posting a meal list. One of the reasons that I wanted to devote a lesson to this, and I talked to the elders about this after our last gospel meeting, as we think about our spring gospel meeting, I think we all must acknowledge that our last gospel meeting was very poorly attended. And that's true from a couple of aspects. Not only did we have very few visitors, but we had very few of our members that actually supported the effort, at least compared to past meetings, very few of our members that were here during each of the lessons during the week. And I'm sure that there may have been a number of reasons for that. And most likely, many of those were very legitimate reasons. Each and every one of us really only knows his own heart to know if, well, we could have been there and yet we chose something else. But I'd like for us for a few moments this morning to consider how to prepare now. We've got some time. We're a few weeks out. We're going to have flyers available. We're going to have a meal list up. How can we prepare now to avoid that happening again? And I think as we think about something like this, an important question for us to answer as we think a little bit about the purpose of why it is that a congregation would have a gospel meeting. Why is it that we have gospel meetings? You know, it's interesting, if you talk to folks in the religious world, they often are not familiar with that terminology, speaking of a gospel meeting. Now, Scripture will speak of assemblies to study God's Word and assemblies for worship. Scripture will certainly speak of the truth of God's Word, the New Covenant, the New Testament as the gospel. And when we're speaking of a gospel meeting, it's simply a time in which we assemble together and that truth is proclaimed. This terminology of a gospel meeting, though, is probably something that has become a little bit unique among members of churches of Christ. It has been something that has been kind of a historical part of what congregations have done on a fairly regular basis. But as we think about this, we are not the only congregation that has had times in which, well, maybe the attendance was not what it ought to be. Maybe we didn't get the visitors that we would have liked. And because of that, there have been some congregations that have done away with gospel meetings. They don't have them anymore. Or they have shortened them where they're only a weekend, or they are maybe just half a week or something like that. We've continued to have Sunday through Friday meetings. I think it's important for us to notice that historically, these have been great sources of conversions in times past. They tell me, and this was way before my time, but they tell me that it used to be that you'd have gospel meetings that would not just be a week. You'd have gospel meetings that maybe would be for a couple of weeks. And they would have classes in the morning and classes in the evening. Sometimes they'd set up a tent and they'd invite people all around the city to come. And from what I understand, in times past, this was something in which it was a great occasion to try to bring your friends, maybe those that have never heard the gospel before, maybe those from a denominational background, and the gospel would be presented and souls were saved, people were converted to Christ.
I think most of us acknowledge that now often gospel meetings are more an issue of edification. Now that doesn't mean that there are not opportunities for the lost soul that's never heard the gospel to hear the truth. And, you know, we ask ourselves sometimes, well, what is it that's changed from times past? And sometimes people will say, well, you know, we got more distractions. There's more obligations. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe it's not. You know, if you are talking about all of the conveniences we have now as opposed to what people had in times past, I'm not sure that there's all that much more free time. I'm not sure that there weren't things that could have occupied their time in years past. Maybe it has to do some with just the emphasis we place on it. Maybe it has to do some with how we utilize that opportunity in terms of inviting people, seeing that as an opportunity to try to offer the gospel to people, to give them a chance to hear the Word of God. But if we are just talking about something that is a way in which we build up or edify primarily those that are members of the church. You know, the Bible teaches that elders have a responsibility to feed the flock. Go with me here to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. I'd like you to notice with me, the text says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ." Peter was an elder here, and he's giving them instruction. "And a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now notice verse 2. New King James translates it shepherd. The Old King James puts it feed. It is an agricultural term. It's a pastoral term. It's that sense of what the shepherd would do to pasture his flock, to feed his flock. Notice, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in this text, it talks to us about part of what the responsibility of elders is. And here, as it talks about those that rule over a congregation, notice it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." Notice, "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." There are many ways in which elders spiritually feed the flock. Decisions that are made in terms of a local preacher, as well as decisions that are made in terms of Bible classes and opportunities for teaching. But gospel meetings are something in which they will deliberately choose a man that they are familiar with, or a man that they've heard good things about, who is a sound gospel preacher, that they bring in to offer edification and teaching. There is expense that goes into that. There is thought and planning and preparation that goes into that. And this is a way in which the elders spiritually offer food to us as the flock. And we need that food. You know, I appreciate the kind support that you all give to me, and the attention that you give me so kindly as I offer the gospel. But you know, there are things that a gospel preacher that comes in can bring to you that I cannot, can bring to you that maybe I haven't thought of. Or maybe it's even the same kinds of things that we talk about on a regular basis, but it can be presented in a way that can resonate and that can register with you in a way that it hasn't before. The church has a responsibility. And as we think about, well, should we have a gospel meeting? What is the purpose of the church? Well, go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we might say, well, the church is a relationship. That's true. We are those that are called out by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are set apart as saints. We have a relationship, a family relationship with God and Christ, but that relationship carries with it some duties and responsibilities, not only to one another, but to the world in general. Notice, as it is described here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself," listen to this, "in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is our purpose to proclaim truth. And we need to do that at any opportunity that we have. But certainly when we devote a couple of weeks out of a year in which we're going to have a concentrated effort, we're going to come together each evening to proclaim the gospel and to declare the truth. You know, as I said, we're not meeting 2 weeks. We're not meeting morning and evening. But we are offering these two periods throughout the year in which we are concentrating on this effort to proclaim the truth. So I think it's important for us to think about that. And I think we must recognize that this is a good effort. I hope that the time will never come when this congregation will say, well, let's do away with that. You know, we don't need to do that. These are good things to do. But with that said, as we think a little bit about planning involved in it, and we said what we want to do in our time today is to think about, well, what can we do now to prepare for that meeting that's coming up in a little bit over a month? Well, one of the first things I would submit to you that we can do is it may be that we need to make some plans to schedule our time a little bit. Go with me over to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Acts chapter 10. And I want you to notice a little something that is in the record that is given to us in Acts chapter 10. And I'd like for us to begin reading in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. And we'll go down to verse 33. The occasion is describing what's going to be the first conversion of a Gentile to Christ. And you'll remember a number of things involved in this. A man by the name of Cornelius that was a centurion, and God reveals some things to him. The apostle Peter, God reveals some things to him. And when they come together, I want you to notice, we're going to read the encounter beginning in verse 24, when Peter has come to Cornelius' home. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 24. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Think about that. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.'" Now, listen to verse 33. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Now, I recognize that we are not talking about something in which we are the first Gentile converts. I realize we are not talking about something in which there's been miraculous visions that have told us that we should invite Brother Danny Dow to come and that this is going to be the first opportunity we have to hear the gospel. But I want you to notice the attitude of this man when he knew something important was about to happen. He called his friends and his relatives. And as Peter comes, he says, "We're all here. We are ready." Do you think that required some planning, some effort, some scheduling? This is a man of authority. This is a man that has responsibilities. This is a man who is a commander over others. There was some effort involved in this. And I think as we think about that, it may be here a month out, we need to do some things in which we may need to juggle our work schedule. Maybe we can get off at a certain time so we can be here in the evenings. Maybe we can work a little extra at another time so that we can be here in the evenings. Again, we're not talking about multiple weeks out of the year. We're talking about twice a year. We're talking about a few nights during the week. It may be that with the work that we do on a regular basis, maybe we need to get a little extra sleep. You know, there are things that come up. Maybe it's a ball game. Maybe it's a movie we're going to go see. Maybe it's a concert. And those are all good things. And sometimes when they are important to us, we'll do that, won't we? We'll make certain that we got that extra sleep so we can be there for that thing that is important to us. Let's make certain that we treat the gospel in that same way. We can prepare as well by acting upon this opportunity. And I want us to think a little bit about that, because there are a number of ways in which we can act upon this. First of all, we can invite someone. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I want you to notice in John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 35 through 45, that we're going to see two examples of invitations. And what's interesting, in each of these occasions, we'll see, or at least in the first occasion, we'll see an invitation by one that is a little less familiar to us, but his invitation will lead to the conversion of one that is very familiar to us. Notice in John chapter 1, begin with me in verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice this. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Notice, now Philip was from Bethany, or Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip, notice again, found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." I want you to think about this. We mentioned a few moments ago that it used to be in years past, gospel meetings were great occasions for conversions. Why is that not the case today? Has the gospel changed? No, the gospel is the same. There are still souls that need to hear the gospel. And as you think about it, an invitation, we always think about, well, what can I do? Maybe you can't teach a class. Maybe it's not something in which you feel like you have that ability, but you can extend an invitation to a special effort such as this. It is a good way to show that you care about someone. It is a good way to show that something like this is important to you. And who knows if your invitation can be like that of Andrew or that of Philip. You can influence someone towards their salvation. And you may say, "Well, you know, I've come to a lot of gospel meetings and I haven't seen very many people converted." Well, let's not try to put ourselves in the place of God. As seeds are planted and watering is done, 1 Corinthians tells us that God gives the increase. We don't know what efforts can come about and will be exerted in a person's life that will ultimately lead to their change of heart and their conversion. But we must extend the invitation. As we think about this as well, I think it's important for us to recognize that we need to seize the opportunity that we are truly given. Go with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to think about that we are given opportunities and resources for which we are expected to answer and for which we are expected to make a good use of. Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 15, says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now think about that. If we recognize that, you know, there are all sorts of opportunities that we have, either to invite people, to talk to people, to feed upon God's Word, to hear God's Word preached, to study from God's Word. But this is a special kind of effort that comes only twice a year, at least for us here at Olson Park. This is an opportunity in which we're going to have someone that maybe we haven't met in the same way. He's going to have a different perspective. He's going to offer some things that again, maybe this preacher or other teachers in classes have not offered to you that can reach our heart in a different way. We can grow from that. I want us to think as well about the opportunity we are given to be able to feed the preacher. Let's read a couple of passages and then make some comments. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. You know, history records that I think there was a time in which the treatment of those that were serving in a capacity of religious leadership and teaching was exalted to a point that it should not have been. You know, when the world will speak of clergy and laity, it sets forth this idea that there's a superiority and an inferiority. I don't think that's the way it ought to be. But I think the Bible does teach very clearly that when you have someone that has devoted themselves to laboring in the Word of God, we should appreciate that. We should honor that. We should respect that. Notice a couple of passages that I think bear this out. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 25, it's talking about a man who had been very instrumental in helping Paul and in offering help that the Philippians were giving to Paul, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Read with me beginning verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Listen to this. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards him. Notice that one who's laboring in the work of the gospel here, or even to make certain that it can continue, you are to hold such in esteem. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's notice together, beginning verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, once again, and to esteem them very highly. Why? Because they're superior? No, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. In some respects, the degree to which we show honor to those that are laboring in the Lord's vineyard, laboring in the Lord's work, shows how we esteem the Lord's work. You know, I would urge us as we think about this, let's take advantage of that opportunity that we have each gospel meeting to feed the gospel preacher. We'll put up a meal list. Invite that preacher into your home. Take him out to eat. That is such a wonderful opportunity. Sadly, this last gospel meeting, there were still blanks on that meal list even as the week progressed. And I don't know a time that that's happened before. Let's never let that happen again. This is a wonderful opportunity. You know, this is a man who has taken the time to travel here and to prepare. You know, it's interesting, and I've experienced this, having held gospel meetings different places. You got double work that you got to do. Because you not only have to do all the work beforehand to prepare to make certain that everything is taken care of in the congregation where you are, but then you have to do the work while you are there during a gospel meeting and get your work ready for the week when you get back. There is a lot of work that goes into that. Do we value that? Do we esteem that? You know, this is something in which as you visit in a home or you visit in a restaurant on a personal one-to-one basis, You can come closer to a person. You can get to know a person in a way that you did not otherwise. And as I said before, there are things that Brother Dow can offer you that I can't, or I haven't been able to, or in a different way. Take advantage of that. I guarantee you, it will be something that will be worth it. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's look together, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." You know, we need to do all things as if we are doing them unto the Lord, but this is a great opportunity for that. And finally, I'd like for us to just recognize that in addition to the other opportunities that this offers us, this is a great opportunity to grow. In Christ, it should be that it's not just a matter of, well, I've been converted to Christ, I know the Word of God, it's a done deal. Instead, as Christians, we should crave the Word. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice the very powerful wording that is given in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look beginning in verse 1 at the attitude we should have towards the Word of God. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Think about that picture that's drawn there. It shouldn't be that in Christ we think, oh, I've heard that before. In Christ it should be the Word of God is going to be preached. I want to hear more. I want to grow more. I want to hear what anyone has to say as we study what the Word of God says. Remember, it is powerful. It is never going to be the kind of thing in which, well, I've heard that before, you know, I know everything that needs to be done. Brethren, if we ever come to that point that we have that attitude, we are failing to grow. We are showing our lack of understanding for what the Word is. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, listen to the way that Paul describes the way in which God's Word can work. He is thankful for what it's done in those in Thessalonica, a region that first accepted the gospel in great persecution. Verse 13 says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." There may be something you will hear during those lessons in the gospel meeting that can touch your heart in a way that it never has before. It may be some struggle that you are having that I've tried to address in lessons perhaps, or others have tried to address, but there will be just the right focus that will help you in a way that you haven't heard before. We need to always be open to that. But as we think about all of these things, we must recognize that our presence, our invitation can help others grow. One last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'd like for us again to look at something related to the example of the church in Thessalonica. Again, a church that was born in great persecution, but nonetheless, their faith, their faithfulness served as an example to others. We never know the kind of influence that we can have, either by being here and being an encouragement to others, or by extending that invitation and maybe being the Andrew or the Philip that offers that invitation to that soul that will accept the gospel. We never know. But let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 6. Where Paul tells those in Thessalonica, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples." Now that's an amazing statement. This little church that was persecuted right from the beginning became examples to those who believe. Absolutely. "You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth
not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for Him, for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, I hope as we think about these things, now as we begin to plan and to extend invitations, you know, let's make it that this time those flyers that we put out, you know, I always have to throw some away afterwards. I hope that's not the case. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we got to print more? You know, I hope that as we have that meal list up, maybe we'll fill up all of those spaces, and maybe there are other kinds of opportunities after services where you can go get Brahms or go get ice cream or something like that, and we make that family feel honored, and we let them know how we appreciate them being here. And may it be that we are here. May it be that we feed upon that wonderful opportunity we're going to be given. You know, it comes a couple times a year. Let's take advantage of it. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready and prepared. Upon hearing your confession of faith, we could baptize you into Christ, encouraging you in your repentance and obedience towards God. If as a child of God, there's some degree to which you would like to request the prayers of the brethren here, turning back from sin or simply asking for encouragement, we give you that opportunity as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I have decided.